And so for a couple of sermons, at least two and maybe three or more, I'm going to deal with the subject of life and death. And so I'm going to title this morning's message, A Matter, or not A Matter, I want to call it The Matter of Life and Death. So I want to talk to you about the matter of life and death. Sometimes we use the phrase when we're dealing with some issue or something, we'll say, it's not a matter of life and death. And when we say that, what we're saying is it's not a situation or circumstance that is extremely serious. It's not like whatever you decide means you will live or you will die. When we say something is a matter of life and death, we are saying that it's a very serious situation. It involves a decision or action that will determine perhaps whether you live or die or whether someone else lives or dies. Without any question, life and death are matters. So I'm talking about the matter of life and death. They're matters. If you look at the word matter as a noun, a matter as a noun is a circumstance, a situation, an event, a happening, or an experience. Life is all of that. Life is a circumstance. It's a situation. It's an event. It's a happening. It's an experience. Death is also a matter. It's something that we're going to experience. It's a reality. It is a circumstance, a happening. But the word matter also is used in terms of a verb, a word that shows action. Life and death are also matters, thinking of them in terms of the verb, matters of life and death. A matter in terms of the verb is something that's of importance, a circumstance or situation that's of importance, that has significance or consequence. And life and death both are those things. Without question, the subject of life and death has been of tremendous interest to philosophers and thinkers and preachers and religious people throughout the history of mankind. Where I've asked you to turn in the Word of God this morning is the book of Job. By our best historical understanding, this perhaps is one of the earliest written books in Scripture. There are some who would say it predates the writings of Moses. There are some who say that Job would have been a contemporary with Moses. The most consensus is that Job was probably written sometime before Moses and after the flood. There are a lot of reasons why, and I don't want to get into that. But I want you to know that we're talking about what we read in this book is probably among the earliest understandings of what men knew and believed and understood in about matters such as life and death. In Job chapter 22, we read about the flood. So if we are to just go by the scriptural record itself, we would have to assume that Job and his friends lived after the flood. And again, we think likely they lived before Moses. I want you to read with me Job chapter 14, and I may stop and make comments as we go along, and then we'll get to our message. Job chapter 14. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. The word man is not male as opposed to female. It's the word that the Hebrew word Adam, which means mankind, a human being. All human beings are born of a woman. And they are a few days and full of trouble. This was understood back then. Now, wait a minute. If you think about it, and if you read Scripture carefully, Moses lived 120 years, Noah 950 years. So Noah lived before the flood, during the flood, and after the flood. And 950 years, when you get to Moses, Moses lives 120 years. In between them is Abraham. And Abraham, the Bible says, died of a good old age, an old man full of years, at 175 years. So wherever you put Job and his compatriots, if you put them before Moses, and we know that Moses lived 120 years, then we understand that their lifespan was not a lot different than ours, but was longer than ours as a rule. There were those who died early deaths, those who died later deaths, but nonetheless, the understanding, according to Job 14, is that life is short. Life is a few days, and life is full of trouble. Now, again, I want you to understand, this is some of the earliest recorded writing of Scripture that we have. These truths were known and understood by men long before the law was given, long before God developed a relationship with Israel through the seed of Abraham, or as he was developing that relationship. Verse 2, he cometh forth. That is the man that's born of a woman. And here's another way to speak of birth. He cometh forth. When a child is born, he comes forth from the womb of his mother. So he cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. Again, the idea is just of the brevity of life, that it's here and it's beautiful and then it ends. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one? So having stated the truth that he understood about the brevity of the life of man, he now addresses God. This is Job speaking, and Job has been answering his friends, but it's obvious now that he speaks to his Creator. Dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one? You who inhabit eternity, you who live forever, you're going to contend, you're going to draw me before your court of judgment, one who is here today and gone tomorrow, a few days and full of trouble. Bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Now, I want you to think for a minute. What did Job understand? Job said, you're going to find fault with me. And you know, the whole premise of the book of Job is that Job is going through severe trouble. His friends are all suggesting it's because he's displeased God. It's because he sinned against God. He's not right with God. There's some issue between him and God. Now, Job contests that and says, no, I know my heart, and God knows my heart, but still God's hand was heavy upon him, and so under the weight of that, he does what you and I tend to do. We turn a questioning eye toward God. But here's what he understood. He's saying, God, what do you expect of me? How can you expect a clean thing to come out of an unclean thing? Do you know what that tells me? That way back in the beginning, man understood his sinful nature. He understood his depravity. Like produces like. So man comes out of a woman, and the woman being a part of mankind, which is under the curse of sin. And so a sinner begets a sinner. An unclean begets another unclean. And God, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Can you expect me to bring perfection out of that which is imperfect? Not one. His suggestion to God, or his conclusion to the question he asked God, who can do this? Nobody. Nobody can bring something clean out of an unclean. Although we know that there's an exception. God can, and God does. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus even said it to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Because if you came from flesh, you are flesh. If you came from unclean, if you're born from an unclean mother, then you're unclean yourself. So because of the depravity of man, the doctrine of human sin, how could it be expected to be otherwise? Now, I don't know if you're understanding what I'm telling you, but men today want to question the authority of the Word of God, the accuracy of the Word of God. We're looking at a book that by the majority of accounts is one of the most early recorded understandings of man, and there was a clear and defined understanding that man is unclean and that man is a sinner from his birth, and that sin occasions great sorrow and great suffering and great trouble. Look at verse 5. Seeing his days are determined, we're talking again about the man born of a woman, a few days and full of trouble. Seeing that his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Everyone in this room needs to stop and ponder that for a moment. Your days are determined. The number of your months are set with God. And God has appointed bounds that you cannot pass. God is sovereign, and God holds our life in his hand. Verse number 6, because that is true of me as a man or of a sinner, Job says, turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. For there's hope of a tree. If it be cut down, then it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? So that's the first of two questions that Job proposes that are forming the basis of our study. Man dieth and wasteth away. He giveth up the ghost. And by the way, because we have the benefit of the New Testament, and because we understand the trichotomy of man, or how man is a tripartite being, he has body, soul, and spirit, we understand that when we say yielding up the ghost or giving up the ghost in New Testament terminology, that's a symbol of death. Here it just means dying. There's no instance here of the spiritual truth of the New Testament. And yet the author of the Old Testament, the author of the book of Job, is the Holy Spirit through the human author, is the same author of the New Testament. So we understand that dying and giving up the ghost are connected, that the spirit departs the body, the soul departs the body. Where is he? This is the question men want to know. Where is he? He dies, he gives up the ghost, and where is he? In Job's thinking, he ceases to be. And he longs for that day. He has asked for that day. As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and dryeth up, so man lieth down and riseth not. Till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. So Job's understanding of man's future is incomplete in this instance. But we'll talk more about that in a moment. Oh, that thou wouldst hide me in the grave, that thou wouldst keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. Look at verse 14. Now here's the second question. If a man die, shall he live again? So let's put those two questions together. But man dieth, verse 10, and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost. And where is he? Verse 14, if a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. I want you to notice that he believed in creation. And this is not the only place where that is true. But the other conversants in the book of Job, the others who are involved in conversation, also understand that man is created by the hand of God. It's called the work of his hands. Verse 16, for now thou numberest my steps, dost thou not watch over my sin? My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and thou sewest up mine iniquity. And surely the mountain falling cometh to naught, and the rock is removed out of his place. The waters wear the stones. Thou washest away the things which grow out of the dust of the earth, and thou destroyest the hope of man. Thou prevailest forever against him, and he passeth thou changest his countenance and sendest him away. His sons come to honor, and he knoweth it not. They're brought low, but he perceiveth it not of them. But his flesh upon him shall have pain, and his soul within him shall mourn. Now, there's so much more we could talk about specifically in that chapter. But my subject before me this morning and that I'm sharing with you is the matter of life and death. And the two questions that Job posed have been posed by men from every generation of man since the days of Job. Books about supposed visits to the afterlife, specifically to heaven, make up a very popular and profitable or lucrative class of religious books in our day. In 2004, the book 90 Minutes in Heaven spent over 5 years on the New York Times bestseller list and sold over 6 million copies. The title of the book? 90 Minutes in Heaven. Is man interested in the question, man dieth, where is he? If a man dies, shall he live again? The book Heaven is for Real sold over 10 million copies, and they made a film adaptation of the book, which earned $101 million in box office receipts. Perhaps the most well-known to us, and maybe you missed it somehow, but was a book written in 2010, The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, A True Story, sold 112,386 copies in the first year, receiving a platinum award in 2013 for having surpassed over 1 million in sales. The book was supposed to be a true record or true account of a traffic accident that happened in 2004. So the book is written in 2010. 2004, there was a man, I think his name was Kevin Malarkey, and he had a son by the name of Alex Malarkey. And they were in a terrible traffic accident. And supposedly, Alex, in his injury, and by the way, Alex was only a 6-year-old boy at the time, saw an angel when his father was thrown from the vehicle, catches his father and carry him away to a place of safety. And then he felt an angel take him, and he took him up and through a hole in heaven, introduced him to Jesus. And he talks about how he saw Jesus and how he saw Satan, and he talks about the afterlife. And the whole book was based on the record of this experience. In January the 13th, specifically, 2015, Alex wrote an article in which he confessed the entire account was fiction. Quote, I did not die. I did not go to heaven. I said I did because I thought it would get me attention. When I made the claims I did, I had never read the Bible. People have profited much from lies and continue to do so. They should read the Bible, which is enough. Can I read that again? This is a statement from a boy who made an account of going to heaven, dying and going to heaven, and he said, they should read the Bible, which is enough. The Bible, he said, quote, is the only source of truth. Anything written by man cannot be infallible. And yet what happens when the book is written? And what will happen when the next book is written? What will happen when the next story is told about dying on the operating table and seeing angels or seeing heaven and seeing Jesus? The Bible's the only source of truth. Anything written by man cannot be infallible. It's only through repentance of your sins and a belief in Jesus as the Son of God who died for your sins, even though he committed none of his own, so that you can be forgiven. I want the whole world to know that the Bible is sufficient. Those who market these materials must be called to repent and hold the Bible as enough. 2 days later, the publisher, Tyndale House, confirmed it would be withdrawing the book. Why do I tell you that? I tell you that, beloved, to tell you in the pages of this book, you and I are face to face with the truth. Do you want to know what life is? Read the book. Do you want to know why life is? Read the book. Do you want to know what death is? Read the book. Do you want to know why death is? Read the book. Do you want to know what happens to those who die? Read the book. We actually have in this book a written record, which is a revelation of somebody who came down from heaven, who lived on earth, died a physical death, rose triumphant o'er the grave, and is returned to heaven. Would you go with me for a moment to John chapter 3? John chapter 3. Not only am I preaching this series to inform you, but I'm hoping that it will inspire you to inform others. I'm hoping that you'll be equipped to help others deal with the subject of life and death from an authoritative source, a source of truth. John chapter 3 and verse 13. Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, "No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." The Son of Man is the one speaking. And he came down from heaven. And he is in heaven. Look at verse 30. These are the words now of John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus. He, speaking of Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. So whose record are you going to believe when it comes to what is after death? What heaven is like? Is there heaven? What's it like? Where do the souls of the departed go? Man dies, where is he? If a man dies, shall he live again? Are you going to listen to man? Well, man that is of the earth is earthy. He speaks from an earthly perspective. Or are you going to listen to him who came from above, who is above all? And what he hath seen, verse 32, and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. Isn't it amazing that we have a record of a man who said, "I came down from heaven," and then was witnessed dying, being resurrected, and ascending back into heaven with a promise he would return again? Isn't it amazing that we have somebody who said that was his home from eternity, who he came down from there, who was going back there? Let me tell you about that place. And nobody cares to hear, but if a young boy, 6 years of age, dies in a car accident, supposedly, and tells us about his experience in heaven, everybody wants to buy the book and watch the movie. Do you really want to know the truth? You go to the book. And this young man, thank God, I don't know the testimony. I have not been able to research his testimony. He remains a paraplegic. He had a surgery, I think, in 2010, one of the first to receive a certain kind of surgery because he was brain damaged and there were other kinds of injuries. And it appears that the whole thing was a concoction of his father. And his father and mother separated. I don't know if they divorced, but separated, went their own ways. And the mother and the son were suffering. He never got one dime of profits, according to what I read. The boy never got one dime of the profits, but there were millions and millions of dollars made. And Tyndale House got them. And obviously the father who was accredited, the father and the son were listed as the authors, co-authors of the book. But nonetheless, let me leave that. Look at John chapter 6. Wait a minute. Let me go back to John. I didn't finish in John chapter 3, verse 32. No man received his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. Go to chapter 6 and verse 38. This is the Father's will, which hath sent me. Wait a minute, let's go back. Let's back up to verse 36. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will nowise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's somewhat similar to what Alex says in his confession in 2015. How many men will believe what Alex said in 2015 about the only source you need is the Bible, and you need to repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ? How many will believe that who believed him the first time when he said that, or when purportedly he said that he was caught up into heaven and told the things that he saw? When he tells the truth, will men receive it? No, but men are ready to believe a lie. Why? Because we want anything but the truth. But I'm telling you, young people, mom and dad, the truth about life and death is in the pages of Scripture. Look at verse number 41. The Jews murmured at him because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. Is not this, they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Look at verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Look at verse number 58. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. One more look at John chapter 8. This is the testimony of Jesus as to where he came from. He said unto them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. We have a testimony from someone who lived in heaven, whose throne is in heaven, who tells us the answers that we want to know, that Job asked and have been asked by so many. If I were to die today, where would I be? What about all those whom I've loved and known who've died? Where are they? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? Will I live again? Those are the questions we want to answer. So for the time remaining this morning, let me just take a moment to talk to you about life and death and the basis of both. The first mention of life is in Genesis chapter 1. Go there, please. Genesis chapter 1. You would assume that that would be the case. Genesis chapter 1, the very beginning of the Bible, verse number 20. God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. So we see the first mention of life. God said, bring forth the moving creature that hath life. Look at verse number 30. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth. So we had the waters bringing forth that which hath life, and now we have on land the beast and the fowl of the air, the land of the air, and everything that creepeth on the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. So there is life in Genesis chapter 1 in the creatures that inhabit the earth God has created. Then we come to chapter 2 and verse number 7. And we read, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So please note, the dust of the ground formed, fashioned. A framework was made. The psalmist says somewhere in the Psalms, thou knowest our frame. Or like as the father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame, that we are but dust. So God made the framework of dust. He fashioned a body, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He gave him life, and man became a living soul. The Bible teaches us in Leviticus 17:11 that the life of the flesh is the blood. The life of the soul is the breath of God. God gave us life. So life originated with God. Life is the creation of God. Life is the gift of God. Look with me again at the book of Job. If you're still there or close by or have your finger there, Job chapter 12 and verse 10. They understood this in Job's day. Job chapter 12 and verse 10. In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Talking about the Lord in verse 9. In the Lord's hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. It comes from God. Chapter 27. That was Job's testimony, by the way. This is again Job speaking in chapter 27 and verse 3. All the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. My breath, the Spirit of God in my nostrils. Job understood the truth of creation way back then. It was the truth. They knew it better than we know it now. Job chapter 33. Now, these are the words of Elihu, the fourth man who counsels Job just before God shows up and speaks to Job. And Elihu says in verse 4 of Job 33, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Life is participation in God. It is the gift of God. It is what God gives. Look at verse 8 of chapter 32, just across the page. There is a spirit in man, and the inspiration, the breathing or breath of God of Almighty giveth them understanding. So life is a gift of God. Go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Genesis 1:1, we heard in the beginning, God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, capital W. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. All things were fashioned by Him, framed by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him, in God, was life. And He created the rest, and all those things that were living in His creation, He gave them life, because in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. We'll come back to that in just a moment. In Him was life. Go to chapter 5, John 5, and verse 26. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. So life is in God. God is life. And all man, all living things receive their life from God. Now, back in John 1 and verse 4, he said that life, the life that was in God, was the light of men. You might want to jot down this reference. Proverbs 20 and verse 27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. So, do you light a candle? So if the Lord lights a candle, what is the candle that he lit? The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. When God breathed into man the breath of life, he breathed his life into him, and he gave him understanding. He was lit by life itself. The spirit of man was the candle of the Lord. So life is a gift of God. Death. What about death? Go back to Genesis again. First mention of death is actually later on in the book of Genesis, but the word die, which clearly refers to death, is first found in Genesis 2:17. God is giving instructions to his creation, the man and the woman, and he's speaking specifically to the man. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. First mention of any kind of death. The day you eat, you shall surely die. Chapter 3 and verse 19. Man has now eaten of the fruit. God has come to visit man. Man has confessed what he has done. And in verse 19 of Genesis 3, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread until thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now we know that it was the body that was made of the dust of the earth. And so we know that death means the cessation of life in the flesh. The body returns to dust. We bury the body returns to dust or to the ground from whence it was taken. Adam actually lived, as we said earlier, to be 930 years of age. Well, the Bible said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. How is that? Because death is the cessation of communion or fellowship with God. Death is, if something is dead, it is destitute of any force, any power. It is inactive or inoperative. Let me go back to Genesis when God said, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Did you know the word life there is actually plural in the original? Well, God is plural. Let us make man in our image. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, or if you please, lives. So he gave life to his flesh, but he also gave him a spiritual life. And the day that Adam ate of the fruit of the tree, he died spiritually. There was a separation between him and God. There was a change in the relationship between him and his creator. Spiritually, Adam was now destitute of force and power, was inactive and inoperative, but he physically was still alive until he reached the age of 930 years. Death is the result of man's sin. Life is the gift of God. Death is a result of man's sin. The day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 27 says, "For since by man came death." God didn't originate death. Man originated death. Man brought death to be by his sin against God. Whatever death is, happened because man transgressed the law of God and the will of God. And I'm telling you that in the soul, it resulted in a separation from God, a loss of an operative principle of life and force and activity. And inevitably, the soul departs the body, and the body now is destitute of force and powers, inactive and inoperative. That's death. But there's something else we need to see before we close this morning. We have in the world in which we live the idea that life and death are seen in such a way that life equals existence, death equals non-existence. If I'm alive, I exist. If I'm dead, I no longer exist. That's not the teaching of Scripture. The teaching of Scripture is that you can be alive physically and dead at the same time. Go with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. Let's stop right there. So John is writing to an audience of human beings. And he said, the one, the individual that hath the Son, speaking of God's Son, hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God. So again, in that crowd to whom he's speaking, the individual that has the Son has life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Physically, they're alive. Physically, they exist. But they do not have life. They're alive physically, but dead spiritually. So life and physical existence are not synonymous. Go backwards to chapter 3 and verse 14. 1 John 3 and verse 14. We know that we've passed from death unto life. So again, he's speaking to living, breathing human beings, physically alive, and said, we know that we've passed from death unto life. So we were in death. Now we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. But notice this passing from death to life. They're alive. Now, how did that happen? Go back to John 5:24. The Gospel of John, chapter 5 and verse 24. We were there just a moment ago. John 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word. This is Jesus speaking. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John said, if we love the brethren, we know we've passed from death unto life. How do you pass from death unto life? According to Jesus, it's by hearing the word of God and believing. Hearing and believing. Paul said the same thing in Romans chapter 10. He said, how are they going to believe on him of whom they've never heard? How are they going to hear without a preacher? Right? So you have to hear and believe. But when you hear and believe, you pass from death unto life. So you can be physically alive and yet dead. And you have the opportunity to pass from death unto life. That death and that life is spiritual. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and you hath he quickened. The word quickened is a word which means to energize, to make alive again. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sin. He's talking to living people. And he said there was a time when you were dead in your trespasses and sin. The life of God which energized you at the first was gone because of your sin. But God has made you alive again through faith in Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to bring it to a close. You're in John chapter 5. Read with me the rest of this passage. Verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Let's look carefully at that. The hour is coming. We understand that. But he said, and now is. Right now it's happening. Right now the dead are hearing the voice of the Son of God, and they shall live. They shall hear the voice, and they that hear shall live. When Jesus told the truth, revealed to them the truth, and they heard it and believed it, they lived. They passed from death unto life. But he said, the hour is coming. And so let's go on. Verse 26, as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. So the hour is coming. He mentioned that in verse 25. But he also said it's happening right now when the dead are hearing the voice of the Son of God. That's those who are physically alive, spiritually dead. But he said there is coming an hour when those who are physically dead, those that are in the graves, shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. The scripture says that you can be physically dead in the grave and still alive. You still are conscious. You still can hear. You still can respond. And there's much more we're going to see as we have time, but we're running out of time this morning. But the man who is physically alive can be spiritually dead because of his sin, or he can be spiritually alive because he's heard the truth and believed the truth and has passed from death unto life. But the man who's physically dead can be spiritually alive or spiritually dead. If you die physically while you are dead spiritually, you'll remain spiritually dead. But it doesn't mean you cease to exist. You will hear the voice of the Son of God. And I don't have time. We'll probably start there next time. But Revelation chapter 20 gives us the very account that he's talking about right here. When John sees heaven open and he sees the throne of God and he sees death giving up, the grave giving up, and hell giving up the dead which were in them, and they stand before God. Is there a heaven? Yes, according to the truth of Scripture. Is there a hell? Yes, according to the truth of Scripture. If a man dies, shall he live again? Yes, according to the Scripture. A man dieth, where is he? He's either in heaven or he's in hell. There is no other place. We don't have time to develop all of those scriptural proofs this morning, but we will get there. We are going there. I ask you this morning, where are you? This subject is a matter of life and death. It's a subject of extreme importance to you. For you will live and you will die. And this morning, obviously you're physically alive. Are you spiritually alive? That only happens. You only pass from death unto life when you hear the voice of the Son of God. When you hear and believe, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Are you alive spiritually? You were given life as a gift from God, but you and I sinned against that God and he withdrew from us that relationship we had with him, which gave us spiritual vitality, spiritual life, spiritual power, spiritual ability. When we believe upon his Son, he restores that. And we not only are physically alive, we're spiritually alive. And though we will physically die, we will never die because we have the life of God restored in us. Is that you? It only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Death is real and serious, and your time is appointed, known unto God, and God has set the boundaries. And it's only while you are living that you can make a difference as to the future. I hope you'll be serious about it. I hope you will understand that today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You've heard the word of God. Will you believe it? There is no other way. And we'll get to that later when we have time. Let's pray.